Somebody asked me early this morning, so I'm just going to share some wisdom with you, but somebody asked me early this morning how it is that I managed to stay so skinny. They wanted to know what my diet was and my exercise regime, and I just want you to know, here's the secret. You ready? Waffles. Yeah. So I'm just telling you, if you want to stay skinny and healthy, you know, it's waffles. So make sure that you get some after the service. Yeah. Pastor Shannon mentioned that some of us wear different hats, and I have a few different hats metaphorically that I'm going to be wearing today. And so I'm going to use, I don't know how else to tell you, but before we jump into God's word, and when we do, I'm going to stand over here, so then you'll know that this is the preacher hat, okay? But on this side, it's going to be like lead pastor hat, because I got some information to share with you. So I want to share a little bit of information with you. If this is your first time here, you're going to sit here for the next 8 minutes and go, I don't know what she's talking about. And would you just hang in there, because in 8 minutes, I'm going to go to the other side and we'll talk about God's word. But if you are part of this, I just got a little bit of in-house stuff that I got to talk about this morning. And if you are on our mailing list or you have been coming here for the last while, you know we've been talking about this a little bit, just dropping some hints on Sundays. And then on our email that we sent out this week, which I'm sure you all read and prayed over and committed to memory, you received an email that said from me that we had some big news to share this morning. And you got this email, and I said that I would talk a little bit about it this morning in our morning service, and so I'm going to do that now. So at our annual voting members meeting that we had last fall in September, we talked about the property that we own around the corner where our offices are and where we have another hall and our kitchen. And it's most of you know it as the Lighthouse, right around the corner on St. Catherine Street. And at our annual members meeting last fall, we talked about just that we were exploring, our lead team was exploring the potential of what could we do with that property and what could we do. And our members, we just brought that to them, and our members said, we want to keep on exploring this. We want to keep on finding out what we can do with this property that God has given us. And so we've been continuing to do that. And then a month ago on a Sunday morning, which I'm sure you also all remember because it deeply impacted you, I talked about this whole thing again on a Sunday morning. And I said that we had been working on this as our members had asked us to do, and that we have this property, I said, we have this property because generations in the past of Evangel looked to and invested in generations of the future, which is us here right now. And so we said, we have a responsibility now with what has been passed on to us to get the best that we can out of that, to resource that the best we can, to steward it, is the word that we would use, so that it can also be a blessing to generations in the future, and we can continue to do what it is that we're called to do in this neighborhood. And so we talked about that a month ago, that we have a responsibility to carry on and to be thinking further towards the future. And so the question that has become is, how can we create sustainable income from this second property that we have while also continuing to bring Jesus to this community in which God has placed us? Because God has had Evangel in downtown Montreal for 103 years. And we believe that we're here because God put us here. And so we want to continue doing that. We want to go, how can we expand the kingdom work that we can do? How can we expand carrying Jesus in our world and then also around the world? And how can we do that while also creating some sustainable income, not just for us, but for future generations to come? And so on the Sunday, about a month ago, when I talked about this, I said our lead team had an idea, maybe even a plan. I said that it doesn't require a capital campaign, which is fancy words for, I'm not going to try to raise the money from you. So yay for that. There was a feeling of joy swept through the congregation when I said that. And I said, if you wanted to know what the plan was, come and ask us, because I didn't have time to tell you a month ago. And some of you did. Some of you have already asked me today, actually. And some of you have asked over the last few weeks. And so we've been sharing this. And we're going to talk about it in detail tomorrow night, Monday evening, at a town hall meeting that we're going to have for our members and our adherents. But I wanted to give you the short form this morning so that you know a little bit what's coming, and then there'll be a lot more detail tomorrow night. So over the past 2 to 3 years, we've walked a journey of going, what do we do? What can we do with this property? Do we sell it? And we're not selling it. Do we partner with a developer? Do we look at condos? How do we maximize our ministry impact here and around the world with this property that we have? And somebody goes, well, why do we have to do anything? I mean, let's just leave it the way it is. The reality is it's a building that is aging and it's starting to cost us more. And for example, in January, when we had a number of thaws and freezes, we literally ran out of buckets to catch the leaks that were coming in the roof of that building. And we were just going, oh God, you got to show us what to do. And so we rented out quite a bit, as much as we can for others to use. But we rented out in a the way that it currently is. And we rent it out in a way that won't impact our ministry. So we're maxed out in how much we can do with it now. And basically, part of the issue is, as some have told us, some different business people have told us, we have very expensive offices. So we have offices that are a good size and that are wonderful, but we can't rent them out and they're dedicated space and it becomes a little bit difficult. And so we could be doing a lot more with the property. So there's that. And then also in this neighborhood, you can see all the building that's been going on around us for the last couple of years, and we're in this window of time when building is happening. But part of the problem is that almost all of the development that is happening around here is condos that you and I can't afford to live in, right? It's condos that are expensive, they're a little bit luxury, and it's getting harder and harder to live affordably in this community, and that is being recognized as a legitimate need by our own government, by different levels of government, and it's happening in urban centers across the nation where it's just getting more and more expensive for people to live affordably downtown. And so these are all things we've been exploring. And so our lead team, our idea, maybe our plan, and can I just say before I say it out loud, okay? This is all maybe, okay? Don't record what I say today and then in 5 years go, well, you said on Mother's Day, this is exactly what it was going to look like. I'm just saying, we're still researching, but we've got some really good information so far. And so anything I say today is where we're at in the story right now, and it's a maybe, okay? So turn the person beside you and go, it's a maybe, okay? All right? So our idea right now, our maybe idea that we think we can do, that we think it can be done, is to build an apartment building where the lighthouse is now. It's zoned at the moment for 14 stories, so maybe that's how tall it will be. Maybe part of it will be commercial, and part of it will still be for evangel, and part of it, most of it, the majority of it, would be apartments that we could rent out. And you go, well, how on earth are you going to finance that? Well, we actually have two options right now. Now, the reality is somebody might come to me tomorrow and go, I have a third option. But I got two options right now. And both of those options, I'm not going to go into them today. We'll tell you about them tomorrow. Both of those options lead to a better cash flow for our church than we have right now. Both of the options give us sustainable income long term. Both of the options mean that we immediately pay off our current mortgage. Both of the options create long-term sustainable net income for the church, and both options, neither one requires a capital campaign. Neither of them requires fundraising. So they're both really good options. And we're going to talk more about that tomorrow night at our town hall meeting. Now, I just wanted to hit some frequently asked questions because I've already been getting questions about this, and we're just really trying to answer them as we go. So usually the first question somebody asked me actually has been, well, who would manage the building? Not me. Okay, be a company that has experience, that is professional, that knows what they're doing. That's the best answer I have at the moment. Somebody else says, are we still going to have a hall? Where's our kitchen going to be? What are we going to do with office spaces? So I have some of those maybe answers. I don't have them all. But our idea at the moment would be to keep at least one floor of the building for evangel, which would give us a hall the same size as we have now at the Lighthouse, or possibly a bit bigger, with a full modern kitchen that will still do all the things that we do now. The office spaces, we're honestly just trying to go, God, what would be the best for that? So if we go ahead with this project, we would need to temporarily move our offices, probably to here. And it would probably be a set up, tear down kind of thing, a portable thing. But most of our staff work a lot on their laptops. Some of us work from home sometimes or offsite. And so we think we can do that without too much trouble. Once that's all done, we're going to have architects that are going to help us to figure it out. Do we do that same kind of a setup in the hall over there, or do we keep them here? So I don't know about offices. We know we need them. I don't know the answer yet of where they would be, but it's on the list. Somebody else says, Patty, why do we need to take a next step now? Why are you bringing this up? And the answer is really what I've already said. We're in a season in this neighborhood, and you know how this goes. Neighborhoods go up, they go down, they have seasons of building and seasons of not and all of that. And we are in a season right now where development is happening in this neighborhood. We, by God's grace, the property that past generations have invested in is suddenly worth quite a bit. And we feel we really have a responsibility to honor that and go, what can we do with that then as we move forward? It's just the reality that we're in. And we can't move forward, you know, with integrity and all of that without talking to our members about it and saying, hey, this is where it looks like we're going. Do we want together to continue down this road? Do we want to keep on looking at this? And so that's all going to be explained tomorrow night in our town hall meeting, and you should come. And then somebody says, well, who's allowed to come? Am I allowed to come? So let me just be straight up with you, okay? If you are a voting member in this church, you are strongly encouraged to come tomorrow night. If you are an adherent of this church, meaning you come regularly but you're not a voting member, you are more than welcome to come, and we would love to have your participation in tomorrow night's meeting. When the moment comes in a couple of weeks when we have another meeting to actually have a vote on do we want to continue this, that will be up to the voting members to determine. So adherents are permitted to come to that meeting, but they wouldn't be allowed to have a vote because that's just for voting members. But we really are trying to keep this open for everybody that's family here so that you all get to hear from you, we get to talk with you, and we get to go, this is what we're looking at doing. And you go, well, I don't attend here at all. So I'm saying ever so nicely and ever so politely, this is kind of an in-house conversation. And so really we're looking for our voting members and the people that attend here regularly to be part of this meeting tomorrow night. And the last question that people ask me is, what's the agenda for the town hall meeting tomorrow night? And the agenda is just basically we want to tell you the story. We want to tell you the story of how we've gotten to where we are now. We want to give you the details that will help you understand, because this is a lot of information to dump on you. And we want to give a chance for people to ask questions. We want to hear your thoughts. We want to hear your feedback. We'll take notes and make sure that we incorporate all of that. No decision will be made tomorrow night, okay? No decision will be made tomorrow night. We just want to talk. And so the meeting will be tomorrow night at the Lighthouse. It starts at 7 o'clock p.m. at 2154 St. Catherine Street West. And then what's going to happen is 2 weeks from today, so on a Sunday, so the town hall meeting is tomorrow night, but on a Sunday, 2 weeks from today, Sunday, May 26th, we're calling a special members meeting. And constitutionally, I need to give you 2 Sundays warning of that. So this is that, okay? Following the Constitution right now. So this is the first of 2 announcements to let you know there's going to be a special members meeting on Sunday, May the 26th at 1 p.m. at the Lighthouse. It's for our voting members to vote on a resolution. Adherents are welcome to come, but you won't be allowed to vote. And at that meeting, Here's what the resolution that we're going to vote on, because some stuff is changing so fast, we're still trying to gather information. But our members will be asked to vote on a resolution. And the main point of the resolution will be, do we want to continue moving down this path of developing this property? That's the question. Do we want to continue moving down this path that we're working on, that our lead team has been working on for a year, 2 years? Do we want to continue moving down this path? Now, I want you to know that there is a possibility that there will be a second part to this resolution, but I don't know yet if it will be there. There's a possibility there will be a second part to this resolution that says, do we want to borrow a small amount of money in order to do some of the beginning costs of this, like lawyers and architects and that kind of a thing? Where we are now, we actually think we're not going to need it, but there's a possibility that we might, and we're learning that as quickly as we can. So there's a possibility that that may be added on to the primary resolution to begin borrowing while we wait for potential grants that we expect to come our way. So that might be on there. But the main point of the resolution will be, do we want to continue exploring and moving forward with this development possibility? So that meeting is 2 weeks from today after the second service. Is that clear as mud? Everybody understand what's happening? Okay, turn the person beside you and go, that is big. That is big. Okay? I just want to, before we go into God's word, I just want to pray. So I think this might be an important moment, a big moment in Evangel's history. And I really want God to be part of it. So God, at this moment, We just come to you together. God, we're not looking to be greedy or super ambitious or take on something that you would not want us to do. But God, just like the parable of the talents, when Jesus, you said not to just bury what you've given us and bury it in the ground and not do anything with us, but you seem to affirm taking what you've given us and stewarding it well and investing it well or whatever that looks like to get the best that we can for the purpose of the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, that's what we're trying to do. And so we're asking that you would give us wisdom in that. And more than that, or at the same time, would you give us such unity together of spirit that we come together, and even as we hash out the possibilities and we hear the questions and we consider the feedback, would you help us, God, to stay in a place of loving each other and being in amazing unity of spirit with you and with each other? Because, God, we want to continue doing what you've called us to do in this community. Thank you for this opportunity and this possibility. And we thank you, God, for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to move to the other side of the table now, okay? So now, preacher hat, okay? I recognize the smell of waffles is going through the entire sanctuary. I recognize some of you will be distracted by that. Just hang in. Okay, here's what we're doing. So if you have your smartphone or your tablet, you want to open up the Evangel app, and on there you can see the notes for today and you can follow along. We're doing this series that's called The Story, which is going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation chronologically. We started it last September. We're going through until probably about July is when we're going to finish. Some of you are using your copy of the story to read ahead of time. Some of you are using the links that we send out in our emails ahead of time. And so we're just kind of going through it one chapter at a time. And so a couple of weeks ago, right after Easter, we were on chapter 22, which talked about the birth of Jesus. And it was kind of funny because it was right after Easter. So we had Easter, and then the next Sunday we talked about the birth of Jesus, like a prequel of some kind. And we just talked about this reality that the story of the birth of Jesus is much more than a story of some random young couple and their super cute baby. You know, much bigger than that. That the story of Mary and Joseph and Jesus was bigger in Israel's history than just a young couple and their baby. And we talked about that. And we talked about that the birth of Jesus was much more than, it was bigger even in their own current world, not just in their history, but in their current world. So King Herod got a little bit worked up over the whole thing. Wise men came from a whole other nation because they saw something else. So it was bigger than their current world. And actually, we said it was just bigger than this whole world entirely anyway. It was bigger than this globe that we're spinning on because there's angels and there's dreams. And it's this moment of heaven and earth just coming together in this way that we haven't really seen before. That the birth of Jesus was much more than just the story of some random young couple and their baby. And so that theme of heaven and earth coming together with the birth of Jesus, that theme just continues in chapter 23 as we start looking at Jesus' ministry. And so I just want to set you up a little bit because we're going to see that heaven breaks through. God shows up. In ways that we often pray for. God, would you show up? Heaven, we're calling for heaven to come. Heaven breaks through, God shows up, and the truth is, it messes with people's heads. And it messes with their heads because it's not quite what they thought it was going to look like. They thought that when God showed up, you know, it was going to be like Moses on the mountaintop with the thunder and the lightning and the, you know, and all the people going, ah! We're afraid. It's too big. They thought it was going to be like Elijah, who we talked about, just calling down fire, you know, right out of heaven onto a sacrifice. That's what they're expecting is going to happen when heaven breaks into earth, when heaven comes, meets earth, and God shows up. And then it's Jesus that shows up. And he is much more like some of the Psalms of King David. The Lord is my shepherd. Just this gentle, kind teacher, and it messes with their heads. And it's not like God hadn't told them, because he had said things all the way through their history. God would say, I am merciful, I am faithful, all that. But it seemed to that wasn't quite what they tended to remember. So in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the prophet Zephaniah had said, you know, when God comes and lives with you, this is what it's going to look like. The Lord your God is with you, a mighty warrior who saves. And he will take great delight in you, which isn't very warlike. He, in his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. That God would just rejoice over you with a song. And they're picturing, that's not what they're picturing. They're going, when God shows up, when the Messiah comes, it's going to be this warrior hero. He's going to be a fighter. He's going to beat down everything that's wrong. He's going to cut off the rest of the world at the source, and he is going to lead a revolution on behalf of God's people. Hallelujah. That's what they think is coming, right? But what happens? What happens when heaven comes to earth? And the truth is that when Jesus came and heaven came to earth, it was kind of crazy. And you've been following along with the story. And I really assume that you've read what we're supposed to read before the Sunday comes, because we send it out there because I can't possibly cover it all on a Sunday morning. And also because, well, I just think you should read your Bible. Oh, she says that all the time. Yeah, you should read your Bible. But let me give you a summary of some of the things that happened when heaven came and met earth, when heaven came to earth. So first of all, John the Baptist, it starts with him, and he starts calling the people to get ready. He goes, the Messiah is coming. You need to repent. You need to get ready. And the people are like, okay, that we understand, because all kinds of Old Testament prophets had said that when the Messiah came, there would be a messenger first, and he would call them to repent, and they better be ready. And so they repent of their sins. They turn away from their sins. They get baptized in water, because John the Baptist tells them they're supposed to be, which signifies turning their lives around and a sign of a fresh start. And then Jesus comes, and he shows up to where John the Baptist is baptizing people, and John the Baptist is like, okay, this is it. He's getting ready to hand off the mic to Jesus, right? Ladies and gentlemen, may I present to you? What's that? And Jesus goes, actually, I'd like you to baptize me. No, that's not. Don't you know who you are? You're the Messiah. I'm not going to baptize you. No, it's really important. This needs to happen. So John the Baptist goes, okay. And so he takes Jesus and he takes him into the river and he baptizes him in water just like everyone else. And at that moment, the Bible says, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. It's this moment of heaven meeting earth, heaven coming together with earth as Jesus puts himself in our shoes. And then a little later, John the Baptist is walking along, and he's walking with some of his own disciples, some of his followers, and he sees Jesus, and he makes this comment. He goes, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he goes, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. And it's interesting that he calls him a lamb, just as a side note, calls him a lamb, which speaks to sacrifice, and it speaks to the future of what Jesus is going to do. He talks about that, but then he says this thing about taking away the world's sin, and it seems like nobody really noticed that he said that, but if they'd been paying attention, they might have gone, wait, what? What do you mean taking away the world's sin? No. That's not what the Messiah is going to do. The Messiah is going to judge the world for their sin, and he's going to deal with the world and deal with all the things that are wrong with it, and he is going to judge it, and then he is going to save God's people. Hallelujah. Right? And then they're like, right? And so then the focus shifts, you know, from following to John the Baptist. Now it's following Jesus. And Jesus starts inviting people to follow him, to become his disciples, just like a rabbi would or a teacher would. And one guy, one of the first people that he invites, his name is Nathanael. And Jesus goes and meets him. And you can read the story yourself. But Jesus kind of has a little fun with him, because Nathanael's like, hey, wait, how did you know that about me? And Jesus goes, oh, you think I just met you. You think we just met for the first time. But actually, I already know you. And which just shows that Jesus has a bit of a sense of humor. And then Jesus says this weird thing to Nathanael. He says, Nathanael, you're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What does that even mean? And it seems like it's a reference to the story of Jacob, who, of course, you know who that is because you've been following this series since last fall. Jacob is Abraham's grandson. Remember, Abraham has this covenant made with him by God, this promise that's given to him. I will bless all nations through you. You will have all these descendants, etc. And the light goes on. And now it's getting passed on to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And here's the story where that happened in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and laid down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, which is what Jesus said. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And again, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. This is what God says to Jacob centuries before. And now Jesus is referencing that story with Nathanael as he calls him to be his disciple. He goes, you're going to see, this is it, Nathanael. This is heaven coming to earth. This is God's promise starting to happen. So exciting. So that happened. And then Jesus goes to a wedding and he turns water into wine, which seems like not a very spiritual miracle. Doesn't seem like it's very important really in the greater scheme of things. And yet John says that that's the first miracle, and he actually calls it a sign, not just a miracle, but it's a sign. He says what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, revealed who he was. And his disciples believed in him. Now, his disciples believed in him. Believed what? I don't know. Because it becomes clear later on, they don't really get it quite yet. But they're already starting to go, wait a minute, I think God is in this. I think God is with this guy, Jesus, that we're following. And they're making this decision that Jesus is worth staying with. So then the stories go on, and you end up in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there are all kinds of people starting to talk about him. His reputation is starting to precede him. And some people like him, and some don't. And Jesus has this conversation in the middle of the night with a Pharisee, with a religious leader, whose name is Nicodemus. And it's a secret meeting in the middle of the night, because the religious leaders as a group, the Pharisees, they don't like Jesus. And Nicodemus is part of this group, but he would like to know more. And so he somehow sends a coded text or something, a message, maybe through WhatsApp, to Jesus and goes, can we meet? And so they meet in secret in the middle of the night, and they have this conversation, and Nicodemus wants to know more. And so he kind of says to Jesus, he goes, listen, clearly, you're from God, right? So let's talk about God. Let's talk about what God is doing. And Jesus goes, the thing is, you can't really understand what God is doing. You can't see the kingdom of God and see what God is doing unless you're born again. And Nick goes, Because it's a weird thing to say. Because if you're part of Nicodemus' world, then you live in this world where you go, you are part of God's family, you are part of God's kingdom if you are born into the right family. If you are born into the right people group, into Abraham's family, then you're there. And Jesus is now saying to Nicodemus, actually, no, that's not enough. You need to be born again. And he's going, there's more to it than that. And then he says, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? And then he mentions this heaven and earth thing again, and he goes, you know, I've spoken to you of earthly things, like regular things that you can see and that you can experience and that you understand, and you don't believe. So how are you going to believe if I speak of heavenly things? Because No one's ever gone to heaven except, well, me, Jesus kind of says. I came from heaven to earth, but you don't believe me, so that happened. And then there's this great contrast to this story after this secret meeting with Nicodemus, where Jesus meets and he has this conversation at a well with a woman who is a Samaritan. So let me just give you the background. If you've been following this series, you remember us talking about when the Israelite people were exiled from their land. They were taken away and displaced and moved to another land. So there were a few that were left behind. And then, of course, others from other people groups had been exiled from their lands, and they get brought to where Israel had been. And so some of those people intermarried, but they hang on to the Jewish faith. And so they're kind of half Hebrew and half Gentile, half Jewish and half Gentile. And they held on to Jewish faith, but with a few differences. And the Jewish people, they're called Samaritans, and they're not. They're like, you're out. You are not part of God's people. You are not part of that. And so this is who the Samaritans are. And then furthermore, then the woman who Jesus is talking to, she's not only part of this people group that is considered out on the outskirts by the Jewish people, she's out with her own people group. Because life has happened, she has maybe lived in a certain way, whatever, she's got a bad reputation, and so she's not even in with the out group. She's out with the out group, and she's so out that when she needs to draw water, she comes to the public well at a time of day when no one else will be there. That's how out she is of the society. And Jesus just sits and talks with her like it's normal. It's not normal. I mean, this is a rabbi, a teacher talking to a woman. That is not okay. This is a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan. That is not okay. This is not okay. And it's practically a scandal. And yet Jesus just sits there and talks with her. And by the time he's done, she goes running into her village, telling anyone who will listen to her, come and see the Messiah. I found the Messiah. Which is funny, because Nicodemus, you know, the expert and the teacher and the leader, the one who was in with God, he didn't get it. But this woman, who is an outcast out of an outcast group of people, she gets it. So that happened. And it just keeps going. As heaven meets earth, Jesus just walks around from town to town, and he heals a woman here, and he casts a demon out of somebody there, and sometimes he withdraws and goes and prays all by himself, and then the crowds find him, and they're like, we want to spend more time with you, and he moves around from place to place until finally he comes home to a house in Capernaum. It might have been his house. It might have been his disciples' house. Could have been. And so he's in this house, and he's preaching there. He's talking to, and there's a crowd of people there. There's such a crowd of people that nobody else can get through. And so while he's teaching, some people go up on the roof, and they cut a hole in the roof, and they lower down a man who is paralyzed right in front of him. So he stops, as would I. Can I just say, if somebody ever cuts a hole in this and lowers a paralyzed person, I'm not going to keep preaching as if that's normal, okay? So he stops, and he kind of looks around, and honestly, I think he must have had a bit of a smile, because it's a little bit funny. And he looks at this guy, and he goes, son, your sins are forgiven, including presumably the sin of cutting a hole in somebody's roof, right? And it really ticks off the religious leaders. They're like, oh, he can't forgive sins. Nobody can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sin, and he is in heaven. And Jesus goes, actually, he's right here. And just to prove his point, he just heals the guy, who then gets up and walks out in front of everybody. So that's what happens. Apparently, this is what happens when heaven comes to earth. And then, you know, there's this story of when he doesn't even appear to want to be breaking the rules. He's just going to church. He's just going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he goes in. He's not even trying to break rules, but he goes into the synagogue, and there's a man there whose hand is withered. It doesn't work properly. And really, the story, it's a bit weird. It looks like maybe it's a setup of some kind, because it's very clear that when Jesus gets there, everybody starts watching him to see if he's going to heal this guy on the Sabbath. They want to know, are you going to break the Sabbath by healing this guy? Now, can I just clarify? There's no rule against healing people on the Sabbath. Okay? They hadn't had to deal with that before. So there wasn't a rule. So we're not even really clear what the issue is. What's the problem with Jesus healing somebody on the Sabbath? But maybe this is the best thought I have. Maybe it's like, you know, somebody bringing coffee into a carpeted sanctuary. Like, there's no rule in the Bible about it, but there's some people that don't like it very much. Maybe. Okay? I can't believe she said that. So the story goes on, and the way Jesus reacts, it seems like Jesus thinks this guy is being used, that he's a pawn and he's someone they don't care about. And so Jesus said, it says in Mark chapter 3, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, would you just stand up in front of everyone? And then Jesus asked everybody else, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or evil, to save life or to kill? Now, can I just say, the answer should be obvious, my friends. But they remained silent. And he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He just healed him. That's what he did. Apparently, there's a conflict of values when heaven meets earth. And it's amazing for us to read the stories 2,000 years later, and if we've heard the stories before, we already know the end, and we go, that's great. But honestly, if you were there, it must have been so confusing because this wasn't quite what they thought the Messiah was going to be. This wasn't how things were supposed to go. And so our chapter starts with John the Baptist announcing Jesus. And then this same chapter in the story ends bringing us back to John the Baptist, who, by the way, had been acting more like the Messiah they were expecting. John the Baptist is out there calling sin, sin. And he's calling people to repentance. And he is fighting where it needs to be fought. And he is doing kind of a little more what they thought the Messiah would be than Jesus is. And in fact, he's done that so much, he's actually gone to King Herod and called him out for his sin. And King Herod said, thank you very much, and put him in jail for his trouble. And so now John the Baptist is sitting there and he's just cooling his heels in King Herod's prison and he's hearing these stories of what Jesus is doing and it's not what he expected. It's not what he thought it was going to be. And all of a sudden he's hearing this and he's going, oh my gosh, did I get it wrong? This isn't what I expected. And so he sends this message and it says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect somebody else? Like, did I get it wrong? Jesus, what are you doing? And Jesus, he replies kind of in code. Because, and it's probably intentional, because probably the message that he sends back to John the Baptist is probably going to be intercepted. And he, you know, you don't want to send a message to someone who is in the king's jail about another king. You don't want to, that's not wise. But also because he just might want to remind John the Baptist, listen, JB, John the Baptist, listen, okay? This may not be what you expected, but it is what God said was going to happen. And so he sends him back this message. He says, go back and tell John. And he references some scriptures from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And if you have your app open, there's a link there that shows you where those scriptures are. But to summarize it, it's when Isaiah said, when the Messiah comes, the deaf will hear, and the blind will see, and the lame will be healed. And those who are suffering will rejoice. And those who are oppressed will get justice. And those who are poor will get good news. And those who are brokenhearted will be helped. And Jesus references that scripture and sends this message back in code to John. Go back and tell John. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. This is it, John. This is how it was supposed to be. And then he says such a compassionate, such an insightful thing that is still relevant to us today. This is the message he sends to John. Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me. John, I know I'm not what you expected. Don't let that mess you up. Don't let that trip you up. This is what happens when heaven comes to earth. It wasn't what they expected. You know, they thought they had it all figured out, and Jesus just went and turned the whole thing upside down. They thought God was only judgmental, and here's Jesus being merciful. They thought that God was only for their people group, and here's Jesus welcoming everyone, especially the outcasts. They thought that God was high and mighty, and here's Jesus putting himself in people's shoes, just getting baptized like everybody else. They thought God was only about laws, and here's Jesus caring more about people. And they thought God was far away, and here's Jesus just bringing heaven to earth, and it wasn't what they expected at all. Can I just tell you, it's possible that God might not be what you expect. It's possible. You might have heard part of the story but missed part of the others. Or you may have heard some of the stories but you've forgotten some of the parts, or you haven't been told another part. And sometimes people come to me and they go, I know that God is like this, and I know I'm not good enough for him, and I know that God, and I want to go, who told you that? Or sometimes, you know, you see on social media, somebody goes, oh, I'm not going to follow a God like that who, bam, 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 bam. And I go, who told you that's what God is like? You know, there's this great statement from a pastor in New York who's a theologian and an author and just a really helpful guy in understanding Christianity. And we probably wouldn't agree on every single thing, but on this we do. His name's Tim Keller. And he has this great statement where he goes, would you just describe the God that you rejected? Describe the God that you don't believe in. Because maybe I don't believe in that God either. Maybe that's not who God is. And the startling thing is that Jesus later said to his disciples, he said, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what God looks like. My sister-in-law, Jeff's sister, her name is Jane, and she's awesome. And I won't say how long, but at one point she had her birthday and she was turning 40, and she went out for dinner, and the waitress was there, and the waitress was talking to her, and oh, you know, you're celebrating your birthday and all that, and Jane says, yeah, I'm turning 40, and the waitress said, wow, you look great for 40, right? And Jane said, no, this is what 40 looks like, okay? This is what God looks like. Jesus is what God looks like. And that's a lot to take in. Because what about the other stuff? What about the stuff that's hard to understand? What about the stuff that we struggle with that we don't really, do we just throw that out and go, well, it's just Jesus, just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's it? No, actually, there are moments in Jesus' life where he talks about sin and where he calls people to repent, and we see the holiness of God in him, and there's this call for a whole life commitment, and we see, really, if we're paying attention, that Jesus is more than just a nice guy. But when God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, when they decided, let's bring heaven to earth, let's bring this together, Jesus was what that looked like. Jesus is what God apparently felt was most important for us to see. Jesus, who loved and welcomed and healed and told jokes and saved and walked in our shoes and welcomed people who were on the outs, who were on the margins, who nobody else wanted to be with. That's what Jesus was, and apparently that's what happens when heaven comes to earth. Can I just invite you to bow your heads at this moment and close your eyes? And we always just try to allow a moment at the end of our services to reflect, to let some of this sink in, to pray, to respond. So God, for some of us, this is a lot to take in. Because for some of us, we just think we've got it all figured out, or we've heard something and we thought that was the answer. And then we look at Jesus and we go, wait, it's not what I expected. And it's a lot to let that sink in. But God, if nothing else, we maybe just respond and whisper a prayer to you. Some of us for the first time, some of us having been here a long time, but just out of a place of vulnerability and humility, we just pray this prayer that says, God, it's possible that I might not have it all figured out. It's possible that I've missed something in my understanding of you. And I would actually like to know who you are, God. Jesus, I would like to know who you are, and I would like to have the true you in my life. I would like to find you, Jesus. And I would like to be found by you. Because every Sunday in this church, we talk about revealing Jesus. And I can't reveal what I don't know. I can't reveal what I haven't experienced. So we want to experience Jesus. We want to know you, God. Would you come? Would you find us? And would you help us to be found by you? In Jesus' name. I'm just going to invite you to stand as we close our service. Just stand, would you? And God, now, as we go into our regular lives, there are some that would say that our faith is Sunday mornings, and it's not. Sunday mornings is when we gather together and we really focus our time on you, but our faith is throughout our entire lives. And God, we come and we're gonna head out into our real world, into our regular lives, some of us to work, some of us to family, some of us to school, some of us to just neighbors, all of these things. And God, we would ask the same prayer that we pray every single week. Would you help us to carry Jesus well into those places? Help us to do good. Help us to love each other. Help us to reveal Jesus to a world that desperately needs him. Cover us and keep us safe as we go. Bring us back next Sunday. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Make sure that you grab a waffle on your way out. Can I just tell you, there's a sign here on the front row that says we're at 1,865. So it's only just over $100 that needs to go in to get Pastor Tim to shave his head in about 5 minutes. So can I encourage you, go get some waffles. God bless you. Have a fantastic week, and we'll see you next Sunday.